Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I know I'm not Esther, but I'm here to tell the story because she's had a busy week this week. So I'm just here to help. So today I'm going to tell a story and I need everyone to listen and everyone to pay attention so you don't miss anything. I need you to sit on your bottom back there a little bit so that you're not in front of this. This side needs to be clear. Okay, now I'm going to tell a story about fear. Now, I have a fear, and my biggest fear is being alone. I don't like to be alone, and it scares me. Now, I'm going to ask you, what are some things that you're very, very, very scared of?
Having no one to play with.
Having no one to play with. Okay. Anyone else who's very scared of something?
Scared of turtle.
Scared of what?
Turtles. Okay. Anybody else? What are you scared of?
Lightning.
Lightning. Okay. Does anybody else have something they're very scared of?
I'm scared of sin.
What?
Sin.
Sin, okay.
What are you scared of?
Of the dark.
Of the dark, okay. Miss Amy doesn't like the dark either. Does anybody else have anything they're really scared of? Yes.
Of the devil.
Of the devil, okay. Very good. Okay, now, nobody knows I was going to do this. I didn't tell them ahead of time or anything. Dr. Bryant, do you have anything you're scared of? Really, really scared of?
Fear itself.
Okay. So now we're going to get into the real part of the story. So we know some things we're scared of. We're scared of sin. We're scared of fear. We're scared of the dark. We're scared of lightning. I was scared of being alone. So lots of things that we're afraid of. So this glove right here is going to symbolize fear, the things we're afraid of. Okay, and there can be many things we're afraid of. There could be people that are scared of spiders. There could be people that are scared of bugs. Lots of things that we can be afraid of, including the ones we named. So this glove symbolizes fear or things we're afraid of. Okay? That's what this glove symbolizes. Things we're afraid of. Now this is us. It's just a bottle. Okay? It's a bottle. This symbolizes us. If we don't have God and fears come or bad things come, then do you know what happens? If fear comes, like there's a storm outside and it starts lightning, that's going to make you scared, right? And then you're going to have fear. And if you don't trust God or have faith in God and you're empty, you don't have God in you, then that fear is going to crush you, right? It's going to crush you, and you're going to be smushed, and you're going to be overwhelmed, and you're not going to know what to do. But if you take yourself and you fill yourself with faith in God and trust in God, and you spend time with God and build a relationship with Him, then He fills you. And then when that storm comes, or sin comes, or you have to be alone, like what Miss Amy's afraid of, if I'm alone and I'm filled with God's love and I'm filled with spending time with Him, and the fears come and it tries to crush me, did it crush? Nothing happened, right? Because even though there's still troubles and there's still fear, if we have God in us, we can't be crushed because we're filled with God. And we can't be crushed. And I want you guys to remember that. When you're afraid, talk to Jesus. And that when you talk to Him, that helps Him to fill you. And then you can't be crushed or overwhelmed with that fear. Does everybody understand? Yeah. Now, I have a verse in my Bible, and it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So if we have Jesus, we can't be struck down. We can't be crushed. If we fill our life with Jesus, then fear can't crush us. It can't take us down. So I want you to remember, as you go back to your seats today, to not let fear rule you. Ask God to help you and reach out if you need to reach out to help have God come into your life. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Jesus, please be with us. Help us that when troubles come and the fears come, to trust in You. Help us to spend time with You and to pray to You so we can be filled with You so that fear can't crush us. We love You, dear Jesus. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. It is now time for a morning prayer. And I'd like to invite everybody. Is that there? Yeah. I'd like to invite everybody who has filled out a blue card. And if you haven't filled the blue card out and you still feel like you need prayer, this is the chance. We need to come out. And the times that we're living in right now, it's times that we need to be on our knees more than standing up. This is the only way we get strength. Pastor mentioned it, that we get strength on our knees. So I'd like to invite everybody who has a need for prayer this morning to come and join me up front. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Every eye is closed and every head is bowed. Let us pray. Our kind, kind and loving Father in heaven, what a privilege it is, Father, to be called your sons and daughters. What a privilege, Father, to have a God who is you. There is no any other God in this world. Father in heaven, before the mountains were formed, before the everlasting of the everlasting, you are there and you are God. And for that, we do not have any fear. Father in heaven, in my hands, I have blue cards, and in front of me, there's people with needs. We have people who are suffering. We have people who have problems, Father, that they think that it might be big. But if we keep in front of us, Father, your picture and your face, we can make it through anything. Father in heaven, your people are suffering. But you have promised us, Father, that you will be with us in each and every problem that we are facing, Father. I want to put up these cards, Father, in your hands, on my hands, Father. I want to put them in you, Father. That way you might do according to your will and according to your will only, Father. There's a lot of people here who are hurting, like I said. There's a lot of people, Father, who are coming to you. And because we know you are faithful and you are just, Father, we ask that you grant each and every prayer, Father, whether it be up front here or seated back at the pews, Father. That way it might be answered only according to your will. I want to lift up Angie. You know their family, Father, has suffered a loss. And you know the funeral is coming up this coming Friday. Be with that family, Father. Strengthen them, Father. Be with each and every one of them. And have them, Father, just hang into the hope that you are coming soon. I want to lift up in a special, special way, Father, the Hartwell family. You know what this lady Rose is going through, Father. And we ask for your spirit, Father, to comfort, to give her just that rest, Father, that she can go through whatever she's going through right now, Father. Give her strength. Give her husband strength. Give her the rest of her children strength as well, and her grandbabies strength that they need. Father, this is terrible times that we are living in, where the enemy is trying to bombard your people from each and every direction. Give us strength, O Lord, I ask. Give us that strength, Father, and that comfort that we find only through your Son, Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, I want to lift up baby Jonathan. You know, the baby is sick. The mother is here. She's a faithful, faithful woman. The doctors cannot figure out what's wrong. May you be with this child. Bring comfort to the parents and know that you're the one who's in front of us, leading us all the way to the end. Be with our speaker today, Dr. Bryant. May it be a timely message as always, Father. You know exactly what your people need. And may you use him just as a vessel, Father. That way, he convicts us, the Spirit convicts us through his message, Father, and use him, Father, to speak boldly and plainly, Father. And let it be only, thus says the Lord. It's a high spirit, it's a high Sabbath today, Father, and we are not afraid because you are God. We will not be afraid because we will defeat and overcome, Father, only by the name of the Lamb, Father. Be with each and every one of us, with everything that is going on, that way it might bring honor and glory to your name. I praise this. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
Who would have thought that a church congregation that began with a handful of believers in the mid-1800s would now number well over 20 million? This is all because our wonderful Adventist message and our deep devotion to evangelism, both personally and publicly. And it is no doubt also due to our faithfulness in tithes and offerings, which have funded the mission of our church. When you think of it, however, the early Christians in Acts 2 had no organizational infrastructure, but what they did have was lots of love for one another. They provided strongly for the needy among them, and they went forth preaching the word in great faith. Let's demonstrate today great faith and love as we return our tithes and give liberally to the needs of our congregation. Today are offerings for the church budget, and you'll notice in the bulletin we're running behind so far this year. Just remember that the church budget should not only take care of our church, but many of the ministries we have in our church. The deacons come forward. Father, we thank thee how you've led our church over the years, of how our members have been faithful in their tithes and offerings. Bless the offering today as it goes to help your work here in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's so good to be back at the home church this morning. Amen. The song we're going to sing today, and as Omari was praying here, and I don't know if it's just me or some of you shares this, he's praying, I'm praying, but somehow I'm listening what he's saying, and also I'm doing my prayer at the same time. And during that prayer, there's a point I say, what an awesome God we are serving. You know, the song we're going to sing, he said, I tested and seen, yes, the Lord is good. His power over all can be known. His presence and promise is sure every day from his everlasting throne. And the power of doom of Satan gloom is trying to control the minds of some. But God's armor is there for all to wear whom God calls his chosen one. The prince of this world, so mean and so cruel, the devil himself will agree. He wants you to hurt when you are serving the Lord. When Satan controls, you are not free. Your mind becomes cold to the wooing of God. Your reasons won't reason at all. God is known. He loves everyone, even when you're far from home. Choose you this day whom you will serve and make your choice known abroad. Tell it to someone, tell Satan himself, and humbly tell it to God. For the love that suffered and died in your stead will fill your life anew, and God will smile with tears in his eyes for all along he has chosen you. And he chooses everyone who won't turn him away. He asks and he pleads. He gives every chance. Does he have your life today? Yes, he chooses everyone who won't push him aside. He will never force. It is always your choice. Your life is in loving guide.
I have tested and seen, yes, the Lord is good. His power over all can be known. His presence and promise is sure every day from his everlasting throne. And the power of doom of satanic gloom is trying to control the mind of some. But God Almighty is there for all to wear, whom God calls his chosen one. And he chooses everyone who won't turn him away. He asks and he pleads, he gives every chance. Does he have your life today? Yes, he chooses everyone who won't push him aside. He'll never force. It's always your choice. Your love is in loving in God. The prince of this world, so mean and so cruel, the devil himself will agree. He wants you to hurt when you're serving the Lord. When Satan controls, you're not free. Your mind become cold to the wooing of God. Your reason won't reason at all. God is known. He loves everyone, even when you're far from home. And he chooses everyone who won't turn him away. He asks and he pleads. He gives every chance. Does he have your life today? Yes, he chooses everyone who won't push him aside. He'll never force. It's always your choice. Your love is in loving in God. Choose you this day whom you will save and make your choice known abroad. Tell it to someone, tell Satan himself, and humbly tell it to God. For the love that suffered and died in your stead will fill your life anew. And God will smile with tears in his eyes, for along he's chosen you. And he chooses everyone who won't turn him away. He asks and he pleads, he gives every chance. Does he have your life today? Yes, he chooses everyone who won't push him aside. He'll never force, it's always your choice. Your love is in loving in God, and he chooses everyone who won't turn him away. He asks and he pleads, he gives every chance. Does he have your life today? Yes, he chooses everyone who won't push him aside. He'll never force. It's always your choice. Your life is in loving in God. Please don't push him aside. And please don't turn him away.
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Today's scripture we're going to be reading is from Exodus 7 to 9. From Exodus 7 to 9, and it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them." Thank you, and may you have a happy Sabbath.
Good morning. And well, I get this set up for the technology. Was handed this Walmart gift card. Someone dropped it out in the foyer. So if you are missing a Walmart gift card, come to me afterwards. I'll have it for you. So whoever that was. Okay, we might turn the lights down just a little bit. Okay. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. Before I begin, I just want to have another short little prayer. So if you bow your heads with me. Father, this morning, as we come to your throne once again, we just ask that your Spirit will be here to guide our thoughts as we open and meditate on your word today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuses. I have a question for you. Have you ever made an excuse? Now I want to see your hands if you've ever made an excuse. And I'm expecting that every single hand in here will be up, including my own. Okay, you can put them down. So what we're going to look at today is not, I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking to myself as well because I'm included in this. We've all made excuses, and I didn't put it on the slide, but I went on Google to see if there was any list of excuses out there. And man, can you ever find, it's just a plethora. They even have websites just set up so you can go and find the excuse you need. For whatever the circumstance is, they've got an excuse. And, I was thinking about this. Who was the very first human being to make an excuse? Who? Satan was not a human being, but Adam, right? So excuses go back to the beginning of time, right? And excuses really are a lack of taking accountability, right, for things that we've failed to do for whatever. What's the most common excuse that Mrs. Marching hears when homework is not done? The dog, right? The dog. The dog chewed it up or whatever. So, now there's a quote here that I'm going to share that it supposedly is Benjamin Franklin. He's quoted as saying, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." Interesting. I mean, now I think he's talking about the person who's habitually making excuses. It's their character that they make excuses, and so he's just saying that this kind of person seldom is good for anything else. All they can do is make excuses, right? Well, we're going to be looking at a specific kind of set of excuses, actually five excuses that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at a portion of the life of Moses today, specifically the point in time where he meets God at the burning bush. At the burning bush, you know, God called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of captivity, out of slavery, out of bondage. And did he just immediately say, "Yes, sir, here I am, I'm ready for service"? No, he started making excuses. And we're going to start looking at some of those excuses because while God has not called us to lead physical captives, slaves to freedom, he is asking us to help break the bonds of people in slavery to sin. And I heard a phrase just last night that I'd never heard before, and I want to say it slowly so you can really think about this. Hopeless end versus endless hope. There are a lot of people in our world, probably the vast majority, who are facing a hopeless end. And that's why there's so many suicides today, I think. All they've heard is that this life is all you have. Get as much as you can. There's no reason why you're here. And when you die, that's it. All over. That's a hopeless end. But we want to help people be able to go to one of endless hope. Endless hope. Endless hope comes from knowing who? A person, right? Who's that person? Jesus. When we know Jesus and trust in Him, we can have endless hope. Now, how many of you feel you have right now endless hope? All right? I would hope that every hand should go up, that you can sit here today with endless hope, because the story that Amy told, I didn't ask her to tell this story, but I thought it was perfect. The difference, hopeless end is the empty bottle. They have nothing to resist the trials of this life that end up crushing them, versus the bottle that's full of Jesus, and that gives them the ability to withstand all the trials, all the things, and they have an endless hope. They're not crushed. So God is calling us, if you have endless hope, to give what the person who's empty and has hopeless end, to give them what you have so they can have hopeless or endless hope. So that's the commission that He gave, basically. Now, there's more to that, but, you know, in Mark 16:15 is the gospel commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there are things, and if you look on the back of your bulletin, listed there are beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're all from the Bible, and they're all centered in Jesus, in getting to know Jesus, that when we know the real Jesus, found in these beliefs, you will have endless hope. This gives you endless hope. And so preaching the gospel, there are things involved in it, and also Peter tells us that we're a chosen generation, a priesthood, a holy nation, special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. So the Him is Jesus. So when we have a relationship, Jesus, that fills us so we're not crushed, we want to sing those praises to people who have hopeless end. So we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light, filled, that once were not people, now are people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Part of that filling with endless hope is the grace, the forgiveness for sins that burden people so much. So now we're going to get into these excuses that Moses gave to why he did not want to fulfill the mission that God was asking him to fulfill. We want to go to Exodus 3, and the first 10 verses kind of sets the framework, the situation. So Moses is out in the wilderness. He's tending the flock of Jethro, who's his father-in-law, who's a priest of Midian. He, Moses, leads the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, and we're going to look at who this angel of the Lord is in a bit, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked. Behold, the bush was burning fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses says, I'm going to turn aside and take a look at this, see this great sight. Why this bush does not burn, is not being consumed. So when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, now, how many of you would have liked to have been there to see this actually happen, to hear the voice of God, Moses, Moses? It must have been just incredible. And he, Moses, said, and I'm sure he didn't say, here I am. Here I am. You know, this is overwhelming. This bush not burning and not consumed, and then the voice of God coming to him. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. In other words, he didn't say, I was the God of your father. I am. So everything is present to God. The God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So then the Lord begins to tell him, he says, you know, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Think about that for a minute. Your sorrows, God knows everything you're going through. I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. And probably at that point, Moses is going, yes, God, I'm great. Yes, this is good. But then God goes on. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I could just see Moses going, Who are you talking to, God? Surely not me. He was all for what God was wanting until God said, I'm asking you to go and to lead these children of Israel out. So, we're going to look now. Moses gives five excuses to God why he believes he's not the person that is really the one for this job that God is asking him to do. And we're gonna see that every one of these excuses I use to not give endless hope to the people we come in contact with. So let's look at them. The very next verse, verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So the first excuse is the who am I excuse. And, if you remember, he spent the first 40 years in Pharaoh's court, being trained, groomed to be probably Pharaoh. So he's definitely, his first 40 years of life, he's got everything made. And then that one fateful day where he kills the Egyptian And that becomes known, and he has to flee, and he flees to the wilderness, where he meets Jethro, and marries Jethro's daughter. And for the next 40 years, until he's 80 now, at this point, he's been spent by himself, basically leading the sheep around, being a shepherd. And so he's 80 years old, and he's saying, I'm a has-been. Who am I? I'm a nobody. God, you've got the wrong person here. And so he's there, and he's saying, who am I, God? But God has an immediate answer. And the answer is, so he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And eventually that comes true, that God leads them back to that mountain, the very place where he had said, who am I? I'm a nobody. You must have the wrong person. So God promised to be with Moses, and this alone should have been enough. Now, to bring it home, how many of us still insist that we are insufficient for the task of spreading the gospel commission? We are insufficient. Okay, good. Every hand should go up. Because the truth is, we are insufficient in and of ourselves. In Paul, in 2 Corinthians, in fact, says that to the Corinthians. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. And in Acts 4:13, Acts 4:13 is happening roughly 2 months after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, when all of the disciples fled. So 2 months later, the Pharisees, the leaders, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And then they realized that they had been with Jesus. The reason they were bold was that they had spent those 40 days after the resurrection with Jesus, and now they knew who they were serving, and they knew that he was standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. They had a connection to somebody who was right there at God's, the Father's right hand. So, Jesus in the Gospel Commission in Matthew 28 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, through Jesus, God is providing to us the same assurance that he gave to Moses, that I will be with you. You are not going alone. I am with you. And Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So yes, we are insufficient in ourselves to do what God has asked us in the Gospel Commission, but he says, I'll be with you. I am going to empower you. I will give you what you need. I will strengthen you. So when we say, who am I? We're really saying, I have no faith in myself to accomplish this mission. But we have to remember, it's not about me. It's not about you. But rather, it's about having faith in a God who can accomplish the mission through me, through you. It's not about you. It's not about me. So, when Moses was done with the first excuse, and that God immediately refuted that. Moses quickly came up with another excuse. And that one was in the very next verse, where he says, Moses says to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" So the second excuse was, what shall I say? And this is one that I've used. I don't know what to say. But God answered, and he said, "Who is this God who sent you?" In other words, Moses was going to be going, and he's expecting them to say, "Who is this God you say who sent you to us? And beyond that, why are you asking us to leave this country that's been our home for the past 400 years? And so he's saying, you know, they're going to be asking me, "Who sent you?" And you say you saw this burning bush and it didn't burn up, and you know, we've been here for 400 years, we're comfortable, even though the work is hard, you know, no one likes change. So God immediately answers by saying to Moses, "I am who I am." He says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The God, Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" And so the question would be, who was this "I am" that was speaking to him from the burning bush? And we find that answer over in John 8:58. Jesus speaks to the leaders who are accusing him of having no authority for his mission, for what he's saying. He says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus was saying, "I was God. I was the God speaking to your forefather Moses from that bush." And they recognized immediately what he was saying. He was saying, "I am God." And what did they do? They picked up stones. They were ready to stone him because they said, "You're blaspheming. You're blasphemous. You're saying you're God." And he was. And so he could say that, "I am." So Moses is talking to Jesus in this burning bush. It's Jesus who's giving us. Well, too often we use the same excuse, I don't know what to say. But God has told us what to say, and it's really quite simple when you think about, when you boil the gospel down to its bare minimum part, it's, he says, "Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Now, how simple is it? It even gets more simple. Here's Paul talking to the Corinthians in his first letter back to them, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So what was this gospel that he preached? "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, who he was speaking to already knew a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of other things. The part that was really the new part to them that they had to grasp was that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had come, that he had died for their sins, that he had been buried but had not stayed in the tomb, that he was resurrected. And these were powerful things to say to the Roman world, to anyone. So he goes on, he says also in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he's saying the gospel boils down to Jesus and knowing him and accepting him as Savior and Lord, and many other things flow from that, but that is a basic thing. That's the most basic thing to say that we are being asked to say. So now we're going to go back to the story. So God had told Moses what he was to say to them, Moses raises the third objection. Third objection is, okay, so I go and I tell them what you just told me to tell them. Suppose they will not believe me. Suppose they say, you know, we don't really believe that you saw this burning bush and what you're telling us. We just don't believe it. You know, he says, God, that's a possibility. They may not believe what I'm telling them. They might not believe or listen to him. But he had already forgotten that God had said that he would be with him. He had already forgotten the answer to the first objection, I'm going to be with you. So God responds by equipping him with several convincing proofs to convince the Israelites that what he's saying is true. And there are three, actually. A lot of times we focus on two and we forget the third one. But the first one, what was the first proof that he gave? He said what? Take your staff and throw it down. And what did it become? A serpent. And then he says, okay, pick it up by the tail. Which anybody that is knows anything about snakes, that's not where you pick up a snake, right? He did what he said, and it becomes a staff again. So number one, you can show them this miracle. Then if that's not enough, then you can do the next one, which is take your hand, put it into your coat, whatever he was wearing, take it out, and it'll be what? It turned to leprosy, right? And then Moses, oh, must have been just totally frightened when he saw that. And so God says, okay, put it back in, take it out, now it's back to normal again. So he says, if they won't believe the snake, and then the hand turning to leprosy and back again, there's a third one. He says, this one here. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river. So the river Nile is what he's saying. Take some water from the river Nile, pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So evidently this was the supreme, would be the supreme miracle for the Israelites to see the river Nile water turn into blood. So God showed him these three things to help convince the Israelites. Now, what do we have to be able to share with people that are convincing proofs that when we say Jesus died for you, was buried, but he didn't stay in the tomb, and he rose again, what kind of proofs do we have in the Bible, the story about Jesus? How often do we hesitate for the same reason? Fear of failure, rejection, that we're going to fail, we're not going to have the right words, or we're going to be rejected by people when we share something with them. So God has given us evidence as necessary to convince the honest and sincere person. And we have to remember again, it's not about me. It's not about you. This is not, they're not rejecting you if they reject a gospel message. So one of the things that to me is just overwhelming evidence is this idea that when we look at the Old Testament, there are 300 prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah. And if we just take eight of the 300 and say, what's the probability of any one person fulfilling all eight of these prophecies? It's one with 17 zeros behind it. Now, that's a number that's a little hard for us to get our mind around, right? And the only way I can get my mind around how big or how small the probability is this. Is that you take that number of silver dollars and you spread them out over the state of Texas. It will reach the depth of about 8 inches if you cover the whole state of Texas with that number of silver dollars. It'll be about 8 inches deep, and you go out somewhere in the middle of it, and you mark an X on one, and then you send in a man who's blindfolded and tell him, go find the one silver dollar that I marked an X on. What's the chance of him finding it the very first time? It's this number, 1 in 17 zeros. So what's the chance of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of the 300. It's that number. So there's beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Messiah. He meets, and there's no other human being, no other being on planet Earth that ever has had this kind of prophecy about them to meet all that. So Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes to us by hearing the good news, and the good news comes by someone preaching it. So we can help people develop faith, begin to fill their bottle so they don't get crushed. In John 20, verse 30, John, near the end of the book, he says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, not written in this book, but they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we really don't have a good reason not to share the gospel. Now, by this point, you would think that Moses would have accepted the commission, the call that God was giving him, to go free the Israelites. But no. Number 4. Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow and have a slow tongue. I don't know how to speak their language. Or, you know, I'm not a good speaker. And so, you know, he's saying, you know, I'm not as good as Martin Luther King. I'm not a good orator. I can't give a good message like that. But God was not moved by this objection either. He quickly says, so the Lord says to him, who was it that made man's mouth? Who was it? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I, the Lord? So he said, God's saying, I already know what infirmity or inability you might think you have to share this message, to accept this commission. Then in the New Living Translation, the verse 12 of chapter 4 just says, now go. So it's like God saying, all right, I've heard enough excuses, now just go. I'll be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to be with you. So again, he promises to be with Moses. So how many of us have used this same excuse? I'm not good at speaking to people. You know, Paul, as in that first letter to the Corinthians, says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words, impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, trembling. My message, my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, by that point, had learned to let his speech be simple. So he wasn't trying to be a great orator. Well, it goes on in verse 13 of chapter 4, and now we find the real reason, the real excuse, the true reason why Moses kept making excuses. And this is his last excuse. And it is, Moses pleads, Lord, please just send anyone else but me, Lord. So the fifth one was just please send someone else. So Moses simply did not want to go. That was, when it boiled down, he just simply did not want to go. So how did God respond? You know, I mean, this is I think this is incredible how God responds. If I was God, I would have said, okay, all right, I'm done with you. I'll find somebody else. You don't want to go. God's response is interesting. He says the Lord became angry with Moses. All right. What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him. Put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak. I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. So he didn't discard Moses. He says, okay, I've got that solved. Your brother, Aaron, he speaks well. All you have to do is just tell Aaron, and he'll speak for you. So he's taking all the excuses away. He's even arranged a mouthpiece for Moses, his brother, Aaron. So Aaron, and he even had sent Aaron ahead earlier before the meeting so that Aaron would be there right at the right time to meet Moses. And I was thinking, this is kind of like, you know, sometimes the hardest way to witness is knocking on a cold door, to going out and knocking on doors. The call porters do this all the time, knocking on doors that they don't know who's in that house and how they're going to come to the door. And it would be like I'm going with Heidi. Now, Heidi, my daughter Heidi's, I don't know how many doors she's knocked on, but it's got to be in the thousands and thousands and thousands of doors that she's knocked on. It would be like me going to the door with her, and all I have to do is stand and knock at the door and just stand there and point to her, and she does all the talking, and I just smile and stand there. And that's what God was giving Moses, the opportunity. Now, in conclusion, we're going to look quickly at the five. Number one excuse was, who am I? Which really translates to a lack of faith in what God can do in me. And we have to remember, it's not about me, it's about what God can do in me. Number two, what shall I say? And realizing that if you personally right now have endless hope, you know what the person who has a hopeless end need to have endless hope. And sharing that with them is really the essence of the gospel. Suppose they will not believe me. Well, we just witnessed the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts of truth. For I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. God knows what our weaknesses are better than we do. And number five, just please send someone else. And that becomes, we need to get over this one to realize that God is willing to be with us no matter what. So Moses, we know the rest of the story for Moses, because when you keep reading on, he meets Aaron, they go, and you never read about Moses telling Aaron and Aaron talking. Moses does take the commission, he does speak, and Aaron becomes the person alongside. So Moses, the rest of the story for Moses is that he does take the commission and leads eventually the children of Israel out of slavery. The question is the rest of the story for us. What about us? What will be the rest of our story? Will we listen to the call to share the gospel with the lost? Or will we make excuses and eventually suffer the consequences? So it's up to you, and it's up to me. And we need to stop making these excuses. The excuses Moses made, that we make, we need to stop making those excuses and accept God's call to share what we know that has given us endless hope to those who have no hope and there have hopeless ends. So we need to break those chains that they're enslaved to, this hopeless end, and give them endless hope. So that's my appeal, that we would walk out in this next week when we have an opportunity to share with somebody, that we not use one of these five excuses, but rather we say, God, you're gonna give me the word. You're gonna help me share what I know, what's given me hope to this person who has no hope. So in closing, we're gonna sing hymn number 369 about bringing in the sheaves. 369.
Sowing for the Master, thou wilt all sustain us. dark spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Father, we, as we look to the coming week and weeks, I just pray that each one of us will accept your call, and that we will not, we'll stop making the excuses, that you'll help us, Lord, that you'll assure us that you're going to be with us, that you'll give us words to say. So we just pray that, and we come and we, in Jesus' name, amen.